Father, we just give you the praise and the glory, Father. Help each of us come alongside Pastor Dave in the work that he tries to accomplish, Father. We just help us to be a part. And Father, we just ask this in your precious name.
Oh, that's awful. Awfully good. At our men's group, we incorporated singing some time ago, and it was Bob really encouraged us to get involved in it, and we sing that tune a little differently than that, but I've told these gentlemen before, there's not a one of us that can carry a tune worth a lick. But you put a bunch of men's voices together, and there's something incredibly beautiful in it. And I believe we've experienced that today. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I believe that the church will only be as strong as its men. And men's ministry, our Bible study in particular, has been an incredible joy for me. Some of the most rewarding moments have come through men's Bible study. And honestly, some of the most disturbing as well. And I mean that. There are times that as men, we get off track. And I am ever so thankful to a God who continues us to draw us back. I want to encourage you ladies, pray for your husbands. They need your prayers. Thank you, gentlemen. John chapter 10 is going to be our text, if I can read it. John chapter 10, we're going to read verses 1 through 18. These will be familiar words, I trust, to all of us today. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and this service, this opportunity to gather together to be moved, Lord, by your Spirit and to be drawn close into your very presence. We ask, Lord, as we dive into your word, that, Lord, you would open it to our hearts and our minds, that each of us, Lord, would receive that which you have for us, and that you might be glorified. Hide your servant behind the cross, speaking through these fallible and weak lips of clay, the powerful word of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. That's an absolutely terrible thing to do to a guy right before he's got to preach. If you were here last week, just as a reminder, and if you weren't here, just to let you know, the message last week dealt with the idea of pastor appreciation, and we dealt with it in this regard. I shared a brief story about when I went to my grandmother's house and had an accident on the root cellar stairs, and how my immediate response was to blame my father by saying to him, this would have never happened had you not brought me here. You know, we're quick to do that, but I boiled that down, and the truth of the matter is that was actually a true statement. And regardless of the situation or the circumstances that take place in any situation like that, my father had brought me there, and so he played a part in that. And I related that to the idea of me being a pastor. A young man, I really had no desire to be a pastor ever, and yet God had a calling on my life before I knew it, and then revealed it to me when I was ready to receive it, and then opened the door for me to be the pastor here at Ebenezer Congregational Church. I don't believe that I shared this last week, but Diana and I were filling in an absence of a pastor, and we were candidating, and then somebody had made this suggestion that we stop candidating because it appeared that we had a pastor. I turned around to see who they were talking about, but they were talking about me. But we had already made the decision, should it come to a vote of that nature, being a congregational church, that we would not accept the position unless it was unanimous. That if there were one dissenting vote, we would not be here. But there was none. And so this would have never happened had my father not brought me here. My heavenly Father. And it's absolutely right. It is God who calls men to be pastors. And to respond to that is all I did, because I have nothing in a resume to make claim to my worthiness to stand before you and preach. Absolutely and literally nothing. So that was last week. I was thinking about it, and I knew that it would be a two-part sermon at least. But if we're going to talk about the issue of pastor appreciation, we've got to start at the center. It's not unlike anything else. If you drop a pebble into the pond, the circles extend from the pebble, and you've got to go to that very beginning part of this idea of a pastor. You've actually just read it together. It is this passage in John chapter 10 where Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. The reason I say that is because the root for the word shepherd and for the pastor are the same thing. Pastoral activities are shepherd activities. In Scripture, you may be surprised to find that the only reference to pastors in the New Testament is found in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. In this passage, it bears out the truth of what I spoke last week, in that it is my Father that has brought me here, because in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says of the Lord, and he gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. The little video you watched, she was exactly right. God had called her to a work, and she was doing the work of God when she was sewing those little dresses for children around the world. All of our vocations are ordained and appointed of God. That's the only reference to pastors But the idea of pastoral is throughout the New Testament. Go back with me, if you will. We've got a number of references. I'll try to do this as quickly as I can. Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 10, we read, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man came to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that one which was gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." You see, Jesus is tying this analogy of a shepherd, that he is the good shepherd, that he is the good pastor, and sheep, and tying sheep in with us, that we are the sheep. You're familiar with Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is a pastoral psalm. It speaks of God as our shepherd. All of the references to pastors, however, come from the Old Testament, and they come exclusively from the book of Jeremiah. So if we turn there just quickly, again, just to understand God's thoughts on pastoral ministries. If you were to turn to Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15, you would find these words. Oops, that's chapter 2. Chapter 3, verse 15. The Lord says, "And I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." The role of a pastor is to feed the sheep, is what we're reading here. And that's in Jeremiah chapter 3. If we go on to Jeremiah chapter 17 and read verses 12 through 16, we have another reference. Jeremiah 17, verses 12 through 16, "A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from thee shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord and the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee, neither have I desired the woeful day that thou knowest, that which came out of my lips was right before thee." You see, God had called then Jeremiah to be a pastor, a feeder of his people, a shepherd, a feeder of the sheep, and he responded to that. Some of the passages in Jeremiah are not so pleasant to read when you're a pastor because they failed greatly. In fact, I think this is the reference that Jesus is making in John chapter 10 when he said that all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Jeremiah chapter 23, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord." If you turn to Ezekiel chapter 34, we don't find a reference to pastors here, but Ezekiel chapter 34 tells us of pastures. Okay? Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 through 16. Hear now the word of the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks not his flock in the day that he is among the sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture and upon the high mountains, and in Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in the good fold, and in the fat pasture they shall feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God, and I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and I will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. If you go to the end of that chapter, chapter 34, it is very plain. Verse 31, and you, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. You see this idea of God gathering his people together like a flock into a fold, into a pasture where he might feed them is throughout Scripture. This is what God has been about from the very beginning, separating unto himself a group of people, a group of sheep where he might be their pastor, he might be their shepherd, and he appointed men in the Old Testament who failed in that regard. Christ comes, fulfills the very role perfectly as the good shepherd, and then, as Ephesians 4 says, appoints men to be pastors, under shepherds, going on from that point. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25 says that we have been returned to our shepherd and bishop, Jesus Christ. We have been returned unto him because we were scattered from him. And so what you get in this picture is you get an idea then of a pastor and the proximity of the flock to the pastor. The necessity that the flock is gathered around the pastor. And this is what hit me as I was thinking about pastor appreciation. Well, I'll just use this. It's a poor example, but I think you'll follow me. I've told you before that I really appreciate the obituaries that people write at funerals. And I appreciate them not simply because they tell me something about the deceased, but I appreciate them because it tells me something about the survivors of the person who has passed away in what they valued. And in some weird, kind of strange way, they're writing a review. Have you ever had to do that? Have you had the opportunity to do that? I had it the other day. I haven't done it yet, and I don't know if I will, but this vehicle that we bought, I got an opportunity through an email that I can write a review. And if I do that, they'll send me some money for doing it. Now, I don't know that I'm going to go to all the work of doing it. But here's the thing. You see, you don't write reviews. You don't show your appreciation unless you're in close proximity to that thing. You see, it'd be silly for somebody to say, hey, tell us of your appreciation for the service job that was done at Gem City if you never took your vehicle to Gem City. You would have no context to write it. You'd have no desire to write it. You have no desire to show your appreciation for something that you had never been in context to. You see, the thing is, when we come to church and we sing songs of appreciation and gratitude and we show our love for our Savior, it is a vain thing to do if you don't know him. Praise is comely unto God only through those who know him. And so when we gather together on any given Sunday, we come here to praise him as our pastor, to praise him as our good shepherd. If in fact you know him, if in fact you are one of his sheep, if you are the one for whom he left the 99 and came and searched out to bring carrying back to the fold, have you been returned to the shepherd and the bishop of your souls? If not today, then today is the day that you show your appreciation. You fall on your face before him and you proclaim, Lord, there's nothing I have done to deserve this, but you came seeking for me, a lost sinner, and you saved me, and I receive that forgiveness of my sins. I repent of those things and I accept you as my own, and you enter into this relationship where from that day forward, you show your appreciation to the good shepherd. You see, I got to thinking about who shows appreciation for pastoral things. Who shows appreciation for pastors generally? Or maybe more particularly, who shows appreciation for this pastor? And as Richard said, if you've been impacted, not by me, but if you have been impacted by God working through a man he's called to be here, then show your appreciation. But what Richard was saying was, if you've been in context to this ministry, if you've been here, if you've grown spiritually through the ministry of Jesus Christ from this pulpit or from the teaching of this church, if you've grown from that, then show appreciation for it. That's right. You see, through the populace of our community, many people never, ever, 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 ever give thought to pastors because they have no context. They're not close to them. They're not receiving what God is providing through them. It is a remarkable thing what God has done in the church. There is no other institution on the face of the earth like the church. When these men stood in front of you, they come from every background you can imagine. Their struggles are great. Their struggles are small. They have all kinds of things going on within their hearts and their minds. But what I pray they share in common is they all have a love for the Good Shepherd. Because that is what brings us together. That's what puts a praise in our heart. That's what wants to move us to say, oh, I appreciate God what you are doing through the church. Through the church. That God feeds us through his word. That God oversees our lives through the ministry of the church, through the pastoral ministries. And so here's the big question, isn't it? Are you appreciative of the church and the ministries that God has put into place? Are you participating in the things that God has put into place for your edification and for your growth? You see, there's a great paradox for Christians. And the Apostle Paul would speak about it throughout his epistles. And the great paradox is this: when I am weak, then I am strong. And the issue we run into is this: we, in our fallen minds that needs to be renewed, our minds think, we want to think that we're strong. We want to think that we're capable. We want to think that we can live a life independent as a self-made man. And when we think that, that's what we think. We think we're strong, but the reality is we are incredibly weak. And we have an adversary called the devil who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And what he does is he looks for the person who in his mind thinks he's strong and just completely avoids all of the things that are meant for the weak. When the truth of the matter is, people who come to the church because they know they're weak and they need the strength that God feeds them with through his word and what Paul would call the foolishness of preaching. What God has set in place and what we should be appreciative is this is a place on a weekly basis I can come and get refueled, get the strength, get the direction, get the focus in my life that God would have for me. Because guess what? The old saying is, we are what? We are sheep, and we are what? Prone to wander. Is that true of your life? I was doing some research, and I get a little tired of finding things like this, to be honest with you, but I want to share it with you. It's found in one of our hymns that we sing, and it's Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. It's a beautiful hymn. I love this hymn. I told you at the beginning of this that you go where the pebble drops into the pond. You've got to go to the fountain. You've got to go to the beginning if you're going to have any understanding going out from that. Jesus Christ is our fountain. He is the good shepherd. So if we're going to appreciate pastors, we have to go back and look at Jesus Christ. He is our pastor, the good shepherd. So I was drawn to this song, and let me just recite it for you. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Who gets to write stuff like this? God moves people to write. Here I raise my Ebenezer, our stone of help. Hither by thy help I'd come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, here to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. That melts me. The third verse, oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Two blogs I read said line 3 is in error. Their point was that when Christ saves us, he places his spirit within us, and he first loved us and gives us a love that we might love him. And that's absolutely right. And somehow they took that to mean that diminishes or takes away any desire or any thought in us that we would ever wander away from Christ. All I have to do is look at my own life. I love the Lord, my God. I love Jesus, and I cannot praise him enough for what he has done for me, that he came, sent his son, this shepherd seeking me, a lost sheep, unworthy, filthy in my sin and unrighteousness, and that Jesus came and he sought me and he bought me with his very own precious blood. Listen, that moves my heart every day, every moment that I think of it, and I stand amazed at his grace. And it moves me to praise him. But I have to tell you, through the course of the week, I get drawn away from my Jesus on almost a daily basis. And my fallen man wants to go out there and say, I can do it on my own. Daily, I have to reject that, and I have to remind myself, when I am weak, then I am strong. Daily, I have to remind myself to keep my eyes affixed upon the author and the finisher of my faith as I run with patience the race set before me. Daily, I have to remind myself to stay at the cross of Jesus Christ to receive and to praise him for all he has done for me.
because there's something in my fallen life that wants to wander. And when I do, when I wander away from the fold, I get weak. And I find it necessary in my life to be involved as much as I can in the place where Jesus feeds his people. Nobody goes to the doctor unless they're sick. Nobody goes to the table unless they're hungry. Nobody goes to bed unless they're tired. And nobody comes to church unless they're weak. People resist the body of Christ, this very institution where God calls people to be his ministers. People resist it because they think they're strong enough. And I stand here as your pastor, and I'm telling you, I'm not strong enough. It may be a simple analogy, and you may think me a fool. I don't care. Bill and I went elk hunting. And because of information I was given, and because of my own arrogance, I can't speak for Bill. I probably could. But I went presumptuously. I went presumptuously thinking I could go harvest an elk. So much so that I made plans on how the meat would be processed, had thoughts on how I was going to get the great big antlers home, the pictures that I'd share with you. I was convinced that I could go and I could get it done. And in the middle of the night, Tuesday night, God reminded me of what James said in chapter 4. You say you're going to go to such and such a place and buy and sell and make gain. He rewrote it in my mind. You say you're going to go to area 412 and you're going to harvest yourself a big elk. That kind of thinking is evil. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wills, I will go and do this or that. Do you see the transgression I made? Do you see that in me? Because there is something in me that had stood up and said, I can do this by myself. And we're fools if we think we can. God knows our frame. He knows our weakness. He knows who we are. And because of that, he has designed for us the body of Christ, the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, and I encourage you to go back and read it because the potluck is ready, but I want you to go back and read Ephesians chapter 4. And if you can find a good excuse not to be involved in everything that God has established in this community of believers, according to Ephesians chapter 4, then don't be involved. But if you believe what God says in Ephesians chapter 4, that he gives gifts unto men for the positions of leadership within the church to bring us all into the unity of the faith, to bring us all to perfection for his glory, if you believe that you are a work in progress and God is working on you through the ministry that he has established in the church, then come to church, be involved, and be appreciative of the pastor, of the Sunday school teachers, of your deacons, of your Sunday school superintendent, of music leaders, of people in the sound room, and anybody else that is in leadership position within the church. Because listen, 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 listen. It isn't me. And it isn't any of them. It's only because our Father has brought all of us here. And this is where it happens. Praise God. His grace and His goodness. Love the church, my friends. It is God's gift to us. Gracious Heavenly Father, how you move us, how you bring us, Lord, to a state of humbleness, how you remind us, Lord, of this arrogance and this proneness to wandering. Is that song correct? It is absolutely correct. And Lord, the challenge for us is not to be encouraged to be independent, but rather, Lord, encouraged to be dependent upon you and what you have provided for us. For our faith, although private and individual, is meant to be lived out in the community of your family, your sheep, your pasture, your fold. I thank you, Lord Jesus. 15 years. And you've not failed to provide a lesson, to provide a sermon, to provide the words for the hurting, to provide the words to pray, to provide a heart that is soft and tender to the needs of your people. Have I performed it perfectly, Lord? No, no, no. But you are perfect. And if I can be used of you to draw people closer to you, then, Lord, my vocation is fulfilled. And I desire that, Lord, for these who call Ebenezer their home, that they would be drawn into the closest inner circle with you as is possible. Teach us, Lord, not to be independent, but dependent upon you. And for you we give praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.